Thank you very much. How's everyone this morning? Good? Yes. Thank you, Mr. Andrew, and thank you to our team. Thanks, Andrew. So this morning, my name is Stephen McGuenzi. Just welcome you all to C3 Kwinana. Just want to say a big thank you to Jan and John and the team that they have and lead, cleaning. And sometimes you see these are obscure things. They're not seen. And so we just want to say thank you very much. We really appreciate what you do. Yeah, give them a hand. Thank you. I think I need to get my ears checked out because I just hear an echo each time I'm here. Is it just me? It is just me, huh, Andrew? Yeah. I need some help. I tell you. Well, this week, today of all days, I thank you for being here. Say to yourself that I'm in the right place at the right time. That's right. And today, I'm going to ask for your indulgence that you minimize the movement. If coffee is going to be late today, it's all right. We understand it's just one day out of 52. One Sunday out of 52, you'll get your drinks late. Because I just want us to sort of like really hone in and listen to what God is saying to you. It's me speaking, but listen to what the Lord is saying to you through the words that we speak this morning. We are starting a new series, essentially around this book here called The Bait of Satan. If everybody's had an opportunity to read this book, if you haven't, you're lucky that you've come at the right time because we're going to be going through it. There's going to be a study guide that will be released, and people are going to be going through it in the Connect groups. They're going to be going through that guide. And I just encourage you, if you've read it before, just read it again. But this time, listen to what the Lord is saying to you. Remember when, who was it? The wine. You know, there was something about the wine and, you know, and they said, oh, there's, you know, there was some instruction given. And then the Lord said, no, this, you know, just go and pour it out. When you go and pour it out, then something is going to happen. So don't just sort of like say, oh, well, it never worked the first time I read it. It meant nothing to me. This time, you've grown older and wiser, and therefore your ear is now perhaps a bit more attentive to what the Lord is saying to you. So our theme for the year is for all of us as individuals to emerge into everything or step into the fullness of what God promised us in his world. Now, there are things that are going to come in and to impede our ability to step into the fullness of what God promises in his word, but also the fullness of living life and life more abundantly. A few weeks ago, the Lord began to speak to me. You know, normally I don't like, because it sounds a bit spooky, the Lord was speaking to me, you know. But I'm getting used to, you know, just sort of like saying, I feel the Lord, you know, impressed certain things on my heart. And the way that he spoke to me, you know, he impressed something on my heart. And I thought, Lord, surely, I don't know whether there's an issue there, but anyway. And I felt when I had this encounter, it was more to do with rejection. I'll deal with it, boom. And then I left it. And this morning, the Lord spoke, I felt again, this whole thing about rejection. But this time, I took longer to get ready to get into the swing of things that I normally do every morning. And I just said, Lord, as I felt the Lord was talking to me about this rejection, and I thought, I didn't feel I had any rejection issues, Lord. But anyway, And this was primarily, I felt the Lord saying, okay, there's some issues there I want you to deal with, especially with around your mother. All right. And so now I began to pray in the morning and say, Lord, I just, you know, sometimes if you want to hold on to your stuff, I don't want to deal, this is mine. I don't want to deal with it. I don't know if you guys are like me, but there are times where I want to wallow in my offense and wallow in my bitterness and rejection. I'm like, all right. And so I then began to say, all right, Lord, I release my mother. I release so-and-so. And I mean, a whole list of releasing that was happening this morning, of releasing people. And I don't know, you know, you may not have had issues with rejection in your life, but I'm throwing this out there, and then I'm going to bring it all back, and then we're going to finish it all up towards the end. So we live in a world marked by technological advancement, seemingly limitless opportunities. We've got everything that's going for us. We've got Netflix, we've got YouTube, we've got Teslas, we've got everything seems to be going well for us. And so we may assume that our generation is destined for unparalleled prosperity and fulfillment. Why can we not be? Why shouldn't we be fulfilled? We've got everything. We don't have to go outside to the toilet. All we have to do, we don't have to start the fire and boil water. We just do the same thing at a kettle. We cook inside. We've also got things that wash our dishes, wash our clothes. So we're not spending an inordinate amount of time wasting our time doing these daily chores. So it seems that we are destined for such prosperity and fulfillment. But I guess beneath the surface of progress lies a pervasive sense of hurt, brokenness that plagues the very fabric of our society. We are the hurt generation. We grapple with the aftermath of shattered relationships, rampant addictive behaviors, and a profound sense of internal turmoil. Consider the prevalence of addictive practices such as substance abuse and alcoholism that have become too familiar in our communities. The allure of temporary escape to the grip of dependency. So we use these things to bring us some relief. The problem is that we now become dependent on those things that helped us to seek some relief. We find solace in destructive habits that serve to deepen the wounds we carry. So when you are dealing, and I'll say this from the outset, when you are dealing with rejection in your life, and so it's normally an offense, because you don't just deal with rejection. It's as a result of something that somebody did or didn't do. And so now you feel rejected. And so what you then do is that you then start to seek solace in things. I might seek a bit of solace in drink some alcohol, and I think, ooh, it's going to make me feel good, which it does temporarily. Then I might then say, you know what, I am never rejected by stuff that I can watch on the TV, on YouTube. Because they're well accepting of who I am, and they say, you know, we're not going to reject you, we're going to love you. And in fact, keep indulging in more of us. Just like I've never heard anybody say, my life got better the day that I started drinking alcohol. So alcohol just keeps saying, it doesn't say stop. It just says more and more and more. And so what drives us to seek refuge in substances that offer fleeting relief but leave lasting scars on our well-being? Then, of course, we've got the broken cycle of relationship that is perpetuated as wounded individuals raise the next generation, passing on their unhealed traumas and unresolved pain. So pain that is not resolved in the parents gets passed on to the children. And then unfortunately, if somebody doesn't deal with it, then guess what happens? It goes on to the next and to the next and to the next. And so how can we expect to foster healthy community connections and nurturing environments when we are struggling to cope with the weight of our own past experiences? And the reality is that, you know, these experiences are, man, they can hold us back. It's like we're walking, carrying this speaker. And they, in as much as we want to go forward, they are always slowing us down or dragging us backward. These echoes of brokenness reverberate through the generations, leaving a trail of fractured souls in their wake. But amidst all of this backdrop of turmoil and unrest is a more insidious force that lurks within us. The seeds of offense and bitterness that take root in our hearts. How often do we find ourselves nursing grudges? We harbor resentment. We cling to past hurts like cherished possessions. This is my baby, and I ain't gonna let it go. And we become comfortable with holding on to our hurts instead of dealing with our hurts. Our fists become clenched. And the thing you see is that as we clench our fists in defiance, or we're holding on to stuff, it also stops us from being able to do what? To receive anything. You try give anybody anything with a closed fist. You can't handle anything. And that means in your life, nothing moves forward because you just don't have the ability to receive because you're holding on to these past hurts. Then it brings with it the cocktail of anger and bitterness that poisons our relationships. It distorts our perceptions. The way we perceive people is distorted by the issues that we've gone through. And then it blinds us to the beauty of forgiveness and healing that can come our way. We become cynical. Whenever somebody tries to do something, we're always going to view it with a side eye, thinking, what is it that they really want? During these next few weeks, when we're going to be going through this book, The Bait of Satan, we're going to uncover the roots of our pain, confront our destructive patterns that hold us captive, and embark on a journey towards liberation and wholeness. Who knows that you don't have to be in prison to be in prison? You can be free, but you're in prison. And I think that's the worst prison. The worst prison is being free, but being in prison. You can't free yourself. You feel trapped. You want to be happy, but you just can't be happy. You want to break out and be joyful and be happy, but you just can't because there are just some issues that are there in your life. So I'm going to ask for all of us that God is going to give us a grace over these next few weeks that we're going to, through introspection, where we look at ourselves, empathy for ourselves, and a willingness to confront our inner demons, we can begin to break free from the chains of hurt that bind us. And then we can embrace a future defined by resilience, compassion, and renewal in our lives. I don't know about you, perhaps if you've ever hoped that things, you know, like who's ever hoped that, oh, I wish one day I could be free, but I don't know if I can be free. You look at other people that are around you that are so joyful, and you get ticked off. Why are they so happy? You know, what's going on in their lives? Offense in our lives is insidious. It proceeds in a gradual, subtle way, but it has very harmful effects. Offense is something we can't avoid in our lives. And if you have not been offended before, I bear glad tidings that opportunity to be offended is coming your way. They said, tidings of comfort and joy. I give you the tidings that opportunity to be offended is coming. And remember, the word I've used here is opportunity. Because in that moment, you have a choice to make. Do I take the offense or do I let it go? Do I hold on and then begin to deal with the root of bitterness and the fruit of bitterness? Or do I just let it go and give it over to God and say, Lord, you deal with them? Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 14, it says, in every relationship, be swift to choose peace over competition and run swiftly toward holiness. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. And then it says, and make sure no one lives with a root of bitterness sprouting within them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. The New Living Translation is the same thing. It says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Jesus talks about the last day and says, and then shall many be offended. And then he talks about the love of people will grow cold, because iniquity will abound and the love of many will grow cold. Luke 17 says, Jesus talking to his disciples says, it is impossible for offense not to come. So offense is going to come in our lives. And what offense was, the Greek word for offense here is the word scandala or scandalion, which refers to a snare or a trap or something that brings a person into error or sin. And so when I embrace the offense in my life, I might think that it's a good thing. Just like, and the reason why it's a trap is that I don't know that, you know, when a bird, when you set a trap or a snare for a bird, I've watched them on YouTube where they've got a box and they cut it open and then it's like a flap and they put seeds on it. And then the birds of little game birds come and start eating and they think, oh, there's lots of seeds here. Eventually, the seed that they were going for, that they were taking in, they find themselves trapped. It falls into the ground. It opens up a doorway underneath them and they fall in. And so now they've become captive to their desire to hold on to, well, to eat the food. But in our instance, it is our desire to hold on to that offense that somebody said things or hurt us and did something to deliberately make us feel some type of way. And when we hold on to it, it traps us. And the problem sometimes with traps is that once you're in it, you're in. The root of bitterness. Where does this come from in our lives? Where does this root of bitterness come from in our lives? Gary Hekelia says, when bitterness is allowed to develop in the heart, the end result is defilement. Bitterness and genuine gratitude to God cannot coexist. It develops when one falls short or comes behind in the grace of God. What is this root of bitterness, and how does it find root or find lodging in our hearts and in our lives? So a bitter person just doesn't become bitter. You don't just wake up, oh, I'd love to be bitter today. No. It's generally someone who has been hurt. And we know that parents sometimes can inflict a lot of hurt. They're just things that can happen in our lives. Something has happened in their life. Life has not worked out to their satisfaction. Things happen. And then sometimes we perceive God to be the one to blame for the things that have not occurred in our lives or the things that have occurred. And then we become bitter at the Lord himself. So the bitterness involves anger and hostility. Bitter people feel that they have been hurt, misused, and abused. You know somebody's bitter or hurt when, in fact, the hurt may have been intentional, unintentional, or imagined. You might think, ooh, you know, somebody, you imagine, you begin to imagine that the hurt may be something that you think of, that somebody did this to me when maybe they have not. And so when a bitter person is hurt, they sometimes don't deal with the problem. They internalize it. And so what happens, you see, is that I take it, I start mulling over it and chewing it and chewing it and like, oh man, that person did me so wrong. It's not funny. And I dwell on it over and over. And I'm winding myself up. I'm winding myself up all the time. I begin to seek out other faults in other people. I'm very quick to pick out the faults in other people. I can become very negative, a negative person. I pick out the flaws in the family, in my friends, in the church, in my co-workers. I don't know whether I'm describing someone you know. Just don't look to the side. Look straight ahead, because it might be the person sitting right next to you. Sometimes when it's imagined, we may misconstrue or imagine things. And it takes the passage of time for us to see things differently because our perspective changes. I gave the example this morning that I was at a time I was probably very young, 5, 6, 7. And it was at a party at the house, and you know, and everybody's, you know, having a good time. Then they said, oh, kids, time for ice cream. Kids had ice cream. Then as the kids were having ice cream, they wanted more, as kids, you know, naturally would want. After they've had their first serving, they wanted more. And so the individual that was responsible for dishing out the ice cream, all the other kids said, yeah, can we have more ice cream? And then, so I just said, you know what, I also want some ice cream. Let me just tag along with the other kids. So I tagged along, and then the individual looked at me and said, do you want ice cream? Now, in that moment, my young self thought to myself, I mean, what kind of a question is that? it's quite obvious. Everybody's asking for ice cream. I then inferred by the body language and the way that the question was asked was that you're not having ice cream. I don't want you to have ice cream. And so I see my little self saying what I said. No, I don't want ice cream. But I really wanted ice cream. You know, I really wanted it. You know how perceptive children are. That we can perceive that the way the question is being asked, it is being asked in a way that is saying, you're not having ice cream. And so for quite a long time, I didn't eat ice cream. Because I didn't, you know. And the problem is that later on, when I found Connoisseur ice cream, I abused Connoisseur. Now, with the passage of time, I might then think and say, you know what? Maybe it was just a genuine question. Do you want ice cream? At the time when it was asked, it sounds like a ridiculous question. Why would you single me out when all the other kids have suggested that they wanted ice cream? But perhaps. And so you see, the passage of time, because of perspective, gets us to view things differently. Hurts that come from the family come down. The disappointments of relationships. I recall a time when my mother, things didn't work out too well with my father. And so, man, she was just, she didn't like the guy. She really didn't like the guy. And so he hurt her, you know, so what else is going to happen? And one day she said to me, I don't know what I had done, and let's just say I lived here at this place here, Staniford Road here. And maybe you know where, maybe where the Quinana shops are. That's probably how far my father stayed. So it's not that far. About 2 or so kilometers. I don't know what it got into my mother. She just says, you know what, I will beat you so hard that you will roll to One Ashley Circle where my father stayed. I mean, that was just the venom that was within her. Look, she went through some stuff. This is what happens when we don't deal with issues in our lives. What happens, you see, is that that root of bitterness will then result in the fruit that somebody else has got to deal with. They see the fruit, or they experience the fruit of your bitterness. Another way that you know that you have a root of bitterness is when the moment you meet somebody, hi, my name is Stephen, how are you? And then you say, you know, I just want to tell you that, you know, when I was young, my mother dropped me. And they never gave me ice cream, you know, when I wanted it. And so guess what happens? The moment I interact with them, I tell them more than they need to know in the first interaction. Then you know that there's something that has not been what? That has not been dealt with. We've spoken about the mere mention of somebody, just the mere mention of their name. All of a sudden, your physiology changes. Your fist becomes clenched. Your brow is now brow because you are just ticked off at the mention of your name, of their name. It's possible at times to not know we are offended or carrying bitterness, but it's going to take the Holy Spirit to reveal things to us. And I've said this and I've shared this and I share it again today, but I want you to just have a different lens to it. That I used to have these dreams and it went on for 10 years and I'm angry in my dream. I'm just ticked. Who's ever hated anybody here? Really, let's have some real people in here. Yeah. They really hate somebody where you don't like them. And everything within you just says, you know what, I don't like this person. That's how I would feel in the dream. And the unfortunate recipient of the person I was looking at in the dream was my wife. I really, now, that caused me tension. Because I'm saying, this doesn't make sense. Because I don't hate this person. But when I'm dreaming, there is just this, it's a torrent of hatred. And it bugged me for years and years and years. And then it so happened that we had a conversation one night after about 10 odd years. And you never know, you know, if you're married to somebody or in relationship, even with your friends, to start with these phrases when you're having a discussion. You know the problem with you is, if you want to come for counseling, you know the problem with you is such and such. So we're having a discussion, and that's the line I opened with. I opened with that line. But I perhaps, see, what I was just trying to do was to emphasize my point. That the problem with you is you never defend me in front of the children. So I perceived that she was taking the what? The kids' side. So that night, went to sleep. In the dream, I somehow it so occurred that I meet my mother in the dream. And then I uttered those exact same words. The problem with you is that you don't defend me. Now I remember. Oh, you see, my mother, she's my mother. She bore me. But I was looked after by her parents. So now all these feelings that you never really fought for me to say that this is my baby. This is my baby. You know, I felt like just an afterthought. One time they went to South Africa to buy, because they used to do buying, they would go buy stuff in South Africa, come and sell it. And so the day they returned, I don't know if I've mentioned this, they returned, and I was very happy that they returned, because now you think, ooh, they're coming with gifts. And so everybody's getting, here's your gift, there you go. And so the anticipation is building that I'm going to get something. And I'm like, oops, we forgot. And then guess what happens? Oh, by the way, there's a little ball that we bought for your baby brother. You can have it. The pain that caused me, all those things cause us injury in life. And so now, you're carrying stuff. There's a bitterness. And so that root of, that thing that started off as a root of bitterness, now this could have been unintentional. Oh, well, we forgot. Now I'm thinking, how the heck do you forget that you got a child? But they forgot. So offense is not dealt with, result in the fruit of bitterness. Any root of bitterness not dealt with creates the fruit. Offense that results from rejection may lead you to filling your life with something that will fill the void created. So if you're dealing with rejection, guess what happens? Ah, let me look at some stuff because those things don't reject me. Let me drink some drink because that drink says keep drinking. It's in an inanimate object, so it's not going to speak back to you. So you're like, can I have some more? Of course you can have some more. You know, you just start talking to yourself. Food, whatever it is, I go from relationships because I'm looking for a void to be filled. Other fruits of bitterness are anger, always blaming someone else, never being at fault, always being defensive, being explosive. And the solution is that the Holy Spirit of God must perform radical surgery in our hearts. God, as Gary Hakaila says, must reveal to you something of yourself that you may have never been willing to admit and confess. It may go all the way back to your childhood, this root of bitterness. We need to recognize it. We may need to seek professional help, because who cares about if you're drowning? Do you really care who saves you? As long as you're what? You're saved. Recognizing we have a problem is the first step to finding a resolution and healing. The only way we can find freedom and liberty is to forgive fully and freely those who have hurt us. I recall I once wrote a letter to my father. I was ticked. Right. Back in the days when, you know, we used to write letters. This is going back 20 years ago. We used to write letters, and I'm writing, I'm saying all the stuff, you this, you this, you this, you this, you didn't do this, blah, 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 blah. And I'm 2 pages, 3 pages. And I recall going to church because I was going to post it. I recall going to church that morning, and Pastor Rebecca Aguilera in Wollongong said, sometimes the act of writing is sufficient. Just the act of writing alone is sufficient. And thank goodness that letter did not go, because that letter was full of venom. Because I unloaded, it was good for me. I unloaded everything onto that letter, and I wanted my father to feel the pain. Jesus said to his disciples, if any of you want to follow, be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. This is where we're doing things. Am I going to do things my way, or am I going to do things God's way? So the Lord asks us to take up our cross. This is a difficult thing. The thing we read that says in Hebrew says, if it is possible, be at peace with everybody. That is hard, to be at peace with everybody. Why do we find a hard time forgiving? And it's because of our natural sense of justice. Why did they do that to me? I want them to feel the pain. We want people to pay for their sins and what they did to us. We don't want to let them off the hook. The reason why we have to let them off the hook is because God will deal with them fairly, and we cannot, because we have a tendency to be excessive in our retribution. So we give a bit more. Instead of saying, you get 1 year, you're imprisoning them to 1 year, you get 15. Because we really want them to feel what we felt. And the story is told in Matthew of the Lord saying, Peter says, Lord, how can we forgive? How many times should I forgive someone who sins against me? And remember, we're trying to do this thing my way or God's way. And this is the hard part. And the Lord said to him, and then Peter says, 7 times, should I forgive my brother 7 times? And he says, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. That's a lot of times. And so depending on how long you've been alive, maybe you have an opportunity to get past the 400, the number of years that the Lord has stipulated, 490. And you're like, ooh, I'm at 492, so now I don't have to forgive anymore. What he's saying is that you do this continually. Let this be a continual posture of your heart. So he then says, he gives a story about one guy who was forgiven for millions. And the master said, I'm going to send you to prison. And the guy, oh, master, please forgive me. Don't send me to prison. The master says, all right, I let you go. The moment he left that place, he went and he found somebody else that owed him thousands and said, I want my money now. And the same prayer that he had prayed, asking for mercy, that other person prayed to him. He says, no way, you're going to jail. Isn't that what we do at times? Where we don't forgive, we hold on to stuff. The same prayer we've prayed, oh, Lord, it's the 10th time I've done this. Please forgive me. He says, all right. But the one person who's done you wrong, you hold on to that. I understand this is not an easy thing. I do understand. It's a hard thing. And it takes the Lord. It takes the Lord working in all of us to be able to help us get over the line. But we have to recognize that, hey, I got an issue and I need to deal with this. Time. You don't have a lot of time. You and I don't have a lot of time to continuously, year after year, we're still going over the same things over and over and over, because time is ticking. Tick, talk, tick. At the same time, I'm holding on to my offenses. But time is ticking. I can't experience freedom. The problem, you see, is that everybody around you, you're becoming like a hedgehog, destroying anybody comes, even lovingly comes close to you, bang, they get something, you know. Everybody's getting sprayed. Because that's your posture, because you haven't dealt with stuff. Year after year, you are held captive to your hurt, to your offense. God comes by permission into our lives. He doesn't force himself, although I know that at times he'll invite certain trials into your life for you to come full circle with the things that you have to deal with, so that he can achieve his purpose through your life. And I'll just get Lily to start playing, thank you, as we finish. Time waits for no man or woman. If we don't deal with our hurts, with our offenses, the results we get will not lie. And another name that we use for results in Christian circles is fruit. The fruit that you will reap from that. This is why the scripture says, my brethren, do not be mocked. Whatever a man soweth, a man will what? A man will reap. These are not easy things to say. But we have to get to a point where we let go and say, God, you know what? I'm sick and tired of carrying this stuff. I wanna let it go. I wanna let it go. Because you're holding on tightly. Holding on tightly. And it's a matter as we stand this morning as we finish. I wanna let it go. But you don't know how to. God is asking that I want you to forgive. But you're like, oh Lord, no. Allow the Holy Spirit this morning to reveal things to you. And I ask that for over the next few weeks as we dive deeper into this, our prayer is this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. That whatever it is that, I don't know, whatever it is that you're carrying, if you will do the necessary work, and sometimes the necessary work is not easy, it's painful because you got to come face to face with that issue. I promise you that freedom and joy is waiting for us on the other side. And what you begin to experience is that where you've had bad relationships with your children, with people around you, you're cynical, fault-finding, you will find that you will no longer be the hedgehog, prickly, quick to rise up to defend yourself. And I say this, that this morning I'll just ask that we let go and let God and say, God, you deal with them fairly. I release them this morning. And I don't know what hurt or offense you came with. But this morning I'd like you to, just as I drop this, that you would drop, let that be a thud where you let go and say, God, I'm letting go. Help me, give me the courage to deal with this. The first thing you will do is to forgive. I forgive so and so. And then the Lord was going to walk you through a process, through a step. And you know what? If you need help, you can call our office. You can speak to our leaders here. And we will help you along this journey. I close with this. Pharaoh summoned Moses when the plagues of frogs had begun to ravage the Egyptians. He said, plead with the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people. I will let your people go so they can offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses replied with this, you set the time. When do you want me to get rid of the frogs? Tell me when you want me to pray for you. Then you and your houses will be rid of the frogs. The obvious response, this is why I'm saying time is ticking, is that, Lord, I want you to take away the frogs today. I want you to take away my hurt today. I want to deal with this today. I want to leave it today. The interesting thing, and sometimes our hurt can be directed to institutions, to whatever. You would think the obvious answer would be, take it away now. The man said, do it tomorrow. Because I want to hold on to the frogs just for one more day. I want to hold on to my hurt because it has now become my comfort, my crutch, that I can justify why I'm doing certain things in my life. The problem is we don't know the destruction that we've caused, how this hurt, this offense in our lives has caused to those around us. So Father, I thank you this morning, this afternoon, that Lord, you give us the courage, that we take the first step, just as you forgave us, Lord God, with such, we owed you millions, money that we could not pay back, and we asked for your forgiveness, and Lord, you willingly forgave us, willingly forgave us. Lord, help us, Father, to be able to let go of those that only owe us hundreds of dollars. That yes, the injury that we might have suffered was significant. We don't minimize that. The hurt, Lord. But Father, you don't want us to stay there. You want us to move from that hurt so we can experience your life, the life more abundantly. And so, Father, I pray that you would give each and everyone the courage that we need to walk this journey with you, that you will do a job in us, in each and every one of us. Lord, that even for our own sake, that we would experience what it's like to not be in prison. For far too long, Lord, we have languished in a prison that we have put around us to protect ourselves. Lord, may the prison doors be open. And just as you've promised through your word in Revelation, you said, I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. Jesus said this message, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So I advise you to buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire. Then you'll be rich. Also buy white garments from me, so you'll not be shamed for your nakedness. And ointment for your eyes, so you'll be able to see. Lord, may we see clearly today. I correct and discipline everyone I love. Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. So Father, be with your people this morning as you come into their lives and share a meal with them as friends in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone says, Amen. If you want prayer this morning, the Lord has been speaking to you. Just as Tammy gets back up here, please, and begins to sing, just come to the front. Our service is over. If you have to go, God bless you. Have a wonderful week. But please don't leave this place without prayer. Amen.